Well, it is the last night of our series, and I have enjoyed it. I want to tell you, I have been encouraged by you seeing the diligence and the interest that you all have shown. I want to especially express my thanks to Mike and Eva. Mike and Eva have just gone out of their way to make me feel comfortable, and I'm a little spoiled, so I'll go home a little spoiled. And also Joe and Fiona have done a nice job of letting me hang out at their place and just kind of let me crash a little bit. That's good. And all of you that I've had time to visit with in your homes and meals and get to know the kids and a little bit of ring around the rosy and stuff like that. So it's been a good week for me. I want to talk with you tonight about something. I'm not going to tell you what it's about, but I'll tell you I am changing the topic again. We're doing something different tonight. How many of you have heard of this theme park that's going up in Kentucky where they're going to have kind of a Bible theme park and they're going to build a big Noah's Ark replica? Anybody heard of that? Yeah, some of you have. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Actually, there are a number of Noah's Ark replicas around the world. This is one in the Netherlands. And if you look at it here, you can see water. That thing is actually built on a barge so that it floats on water. And I'm not sure where it is right now. When this picture was taken, it was in the Netherlands. And it's moved around over there. And here's another view of it from the other end. And you can see it moored up here. And that's a big thing, isn't it? You know, that thing is 220 feet long, which is only half the length of the actual Noah's Ark. And the actual Noah's Ark was 450 feet long. This one is 30 feet wide, which is less than half the width of the actual Noah's Ark, which was 75 feet wide. There's another one up, and I think it's in New Brunswick, Canada. This is at some kind of Bible school up there, and so they built this thing that's supposed to be kind of like Noah's Ark. This one actually has classrooms in it, and some dormitory rooms and faculty offices and that kind of thing. This one is 300 feet long, so it comes closer. Still, Noah's Ark was half again longer than this one. And Noah's Ark was about twice as wide as this one. Notice, though, that this one only has two stories, and Noah's Ark had three stories. So this one doesn't really get there either. Now, here's the end of one in Hong Kong, and this one is full size. This one is built to the scale of Noah's Ark. There's a side view of it. And you can't even get the whole thing in the picture there, but you can get far enough back to see the door and the elephants coming out and giraffes. And I don't know why it is, but every time we have Noah's Ark pictured in any form, we always have the giraffes. So the giraffes there coming out. This one has a convention center and hotel and everything in it, all kinds of stuff in it. And so that'll give you a little bit of a sense about Noah's Ark. And start looking at the size of Noah's Ark, what that thing would have involved in building that thing. Think about Noah and all he went through to build that thing. And there's some things that occur to me that Noah didn't have. And one of the things he didn't have is power tools. You know, when we go to any kind of job, whether we're finishing a basement or building a garage or just hanging a door or whatever we're doing, we got to have our power tools, you know. We got to have that drill, and it's even got to be a cordless drill these days. And we need, you know, all the different kinds of saws and all that. And that was working with hands tools, primitive hand tools. Build that. Something else Noah didn't have, that's Lowe's. You know, whenever I am doing a job, it amazes Libby how many trips back and forth to Lowe's I can make in a day. You know, I run over and I've got to have this. I come back, well, I ran out of that, got to go get that. And of course, when I get there, I have plenty of selection. I got all different kinds of drywall screws that I can choose from, all different lengths. And I can get the zinc ones, I can get the outdoor ones, the indoor ones. And he didn't have that. Whatever he needed, he had to get. If he needed a tool, he had to either make it or get it from somebody else who made a handmade tool. But there are some things that Noah had to have to build this ark. And one of the things he had to have was trees. And of a particular kind. They had to be gopher wood trees. I don't know what a gopher wood tree looks like, and I don't know where you'd have to go if you had to have a gopher wood tree. But apparently he knew. But if I were going to build an ark and I had to have gopher wood trees, I can tell you this, I'd find the biggest grove of gopherwood trees I could find, and that's where I'd build my ark, right there. Because I don't have to worry about building it next to the water, because the water's going to come to me. So I'd say, I just don't want to be hauling trees. So I would start right there next to the gopherwood trees. But the problem is, eventually, however close you are to the gopherwood trees, you're going to use up all the ones that are close. And then you're going to have to go a little further and a little further. And maybe eventually, you even use up all the gopherwood trees in that grove, and you're going to have to find some other place that gopherwood trees grow. So something he's going to need is the ability to move the trees or the lumber. And he could have done it one of two ways, you know. He could have cut the tree down and dragged the tree before he did any work on it back to his building site, but then dragging a tree with all the branches sticking out and all that, that's a pain. So he could have actually trimmed the tree and planed the tree all where he cut it down and then haul it, but now you start thinking about all the work that's involved in building this ark. Something else he had to have was time. I've done some projects in my life, and when I do projects, I'm slow. It takes me a long time. We lived in Rhode Island from 1986 to 1995. In 1987, May, I think it's May 17th, sometime May of 1987, we bought a house, and it had wood shingles, and we needed to paint it, and Libby does things right. And even though I was the one doing it, if I'm going to paint this, I've got to do it right, because Libby wants it done right. And that meant I don't just paint it. I've got to strip it first, you know, clean off all the dead paint and the loose paint and every last speck of paint. I've got to take it down with bare wood. So I bought myself a nice quarter table house sander and went to work sanding on that house. 8 years later, I had finished one side of the house, and we were moving to Virginia, and it's time to sell the house. So I hired some guys to come just throw paint over the old thing. You know, so that's what we did. You know, it took me a long time to do that, because I'm kind of slow, and even if you're not slow, it took a long time to build that ark that we were looking at a minute ago. Imagine how long it would have taken to do that. But Noah had some time. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "So the Lord said, my spirit will not remain in humankind indefinitely." Another translation says, "I will not strive with man forever. Since they are mortal, they will remain for 120 more years." Now, some translations render this a little bit differently, suggesting that this is really kind of giving the future lifespan of man. And that's what a lot of people think this is, that 120 years is the lifespan of man. That really doesn't make sense. Number one, it's not the lifespan of man. It's not the maximum lifespan of man. After Noah and his family come out of the ark, his son Shem, I think it's Shem, who 2 years later has a son named Arpachshad, and I believe it was Arpachshad, who's born 2 years after the flood, he lives 535 years. So 120 years is not the maximum lifespan, nor is it the average lifespan. So that's not what it's talking about. I think this translation has the idea right. 120 years and flood is going to come. And so Noah's working at it. He's got time. And it's kind of interesting. If you look at your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 5 and the last verse of Genesis chapter 5. What it tells us there is, Noah was 500 years old. And then if you go over to Genesis chapter 7, when Noah enters the ark, how old is he? So let's get back to Genesis chapter 7. And it says in verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened." So, from the end of chapter 5 to the time that Noah goes into the ark, we have 100 years. Now, this may not be told in precisely the order in which it all happened. It may well be that 120 years started, you know, when Noah was 480 years old. He may have had a little bit of a head start there. But in any event, that all seems to come together to indicate the idea is it's 120 years until this flood is going to come and destroy everything. You think about Noah described in 2 Peter chapter 2 as a preacher of righteousness. And so a preacher of righteousness, knowing that destruction is coming because of the evil that is upon the earth, and he's telling people that. How many people did he convince that they needed to be concerned about that? Nobody other than his wife, his three sons, and their wives were on the ark with him. He had time, but there's something else Noah had to have, and that's perseverance. And that's really what our lesson's about. Now, my problem with that house, when I was sanding the house, I did not work steadily for 8 years. I had a burst at the beginning, and then I kind of, oh, this is hard. And so it kind of went without any attention for most of that 8 years. You know what I lacked? Perseverance. You think about Noah building the ark and the perseverance he would have had. There would have been times when one of the boys would be sick. I'm sure he had the boys helping him. You know, and one boy's or he is sick or something, and that just, oh man. Well, you can't let that stop you. I mean, you might be in bed for a couple of days or something, but you got to get right back to it. There'd be lumber shortages. You know, we've run out of gopher wood, Dad. Well, we're going to have to find some more gopher wood, but we got to persevere here. We got to keep at this. We'll never get this done. We've only got 120 years here. This is a big boat to go. Maybe he made mistakes. Maybe, you know, one of the things I most hate when I'm doing something, whether it's working on the car or whether it's working on a project, you know, finishing a basement or whatever, one of the things I most hate is when I mess up and I have to do it over again. I don't think you're that. You are that way. Yeah, I hate that. I do not want to do it twice. And, but you know, there are mistakes that are made. And you know, you can get discouraged and you can just say, give up. I don't want to do this. No, he had to persevere. We've got to work on this one big timber that's going to be a beam over there. And you've got the notch right here. You've got it cut out and put it up. And hit it. Oh, no, the notch is in the wrong place. And I ain't got to cut that one and all that. So perseverance is a very important thing for Christians. In the Bible, the word that is sometimes translated perseverance in some versions, in other versions is translated endurance. Some it's translated steadfastness. The King James and the American Standard often use the word patience. But what we need to understand is perseverance is in difficulty. It's not perseverance if there's no difficulty. You know, you think about that. You know, you think about a football team that perseveres through a difficult game when the weather's bad and the quarterback gets injured and they throw a lot of interceptions and that kind of thing, but they persevered and they won the game. Did you ever hear a coach after the game, you know, they have the post-game press conference, and the coach stands up and he says, well, you know, we had perfect weather. Our quarterback didn't throw a single interception. We were able to run through their defense like Swiss cheese. You know, their offense couldn't have gotten to the end zone if they had a police escort. They threw interceptions all the time. We didn't have any bad calls go against us. They were all 80-year-old women. But we persevered. That wouldn't make sense, would it? There's no perseverance in that. You persevere when the going gets tough. You know, the old expression, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Luke chapter 21, verse 19, let's actually start back in verse 16, says, "Ye shall be delivered up even by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death." You remember when Saul was persecuting the Christians and he was going house to house, going into houses, looking for Jews who were believers, take them bound as prisoner back to Rome where they could be put to death. And can you imagine if you're a Jew in his household and you've become a Christian, you've become a believer, and Saul's coming down the street, and somebody in your family says, "He's in here under the bed." "Ye shall be delivered up even by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Not a hair of your head shall perish." That's comforting, but you look at the description of hardship there, and then in that light, think of verse 19. "In your patience you shall win your souls, And the word there is this word that means perseverance. You see that? Perseverance when all these things are working against you. Then there's Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. And it says, persevering in tribulation. See, it's when you have tribulation. Now's the time to persevere. And then there's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. In patient enduring of the same sufferings. When you're suffering, that's when you persevere. And then there's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. The New American Standard says, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. That's when we have perseverance, in the midst of persecutions and afflictions. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, you heard about the perseverance of Job. We've all heard of Job and what he endured and suffered. There's an example of perseverance. So let's ask ourselves, are we persevering? Or do we drop the ball every time the going gets tough? The Bible well illustrates perseverance by the athletic illustration. I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. You turn there with me if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, of course, comes right after Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer has been talking about great heroes of faith in the Old Testament and the difficulties through which they persevered. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 11 and the end of the verse, and it says in verse 39, these all having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not promise. God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They're going to wait and have the same reward that we are. So now, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore let us also, so now it's our turn, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So here are those people, they've already endured, and now they're standing by as it's our turn. I think of when I was in high school and I was running track, and one of my events was always at the very end of the whole meet. I ran the mile and the 2 mile, and I can't remember which was which. I think it seems like the 2 mile may have been the first, and the mile was at the end of the whole thing. Whichever it was, one of those events was the very last event of everything. And so if I'm running that last event, all the other guys, they've run their races. Now they're sitting around in the stands, and now it's my turn. And that's what I picture when I think of this. The Old Testament saints, they've run their races. They've faced the difficulty. They've persevered. And now they're sitting in the stands. And now it's my turn. And I have to tell you, I was not good at persevering in stripping a house or running a race either one. You know, I was the kind of runner, I'm a distance runner, right? And a distance runner, you're supposed to persevere. That's the name of the game. But I'd get out there, and the gun would sound, and I'd take off, and we'd go to the first turn. And there were several times when I was out in front on that first turn. That's not hard. There's no perseverance of being out in front going in the first turn. Then we'd get around on the back stretch, and I'd start losing it. Guys start passing me. In the mile, you do 4 laps. In the 2 mile, you do 8 laps. And so we'd go around, and maybe we're on the third or fourth or fifth time or something. Lots of guys are passing me, and I'm on that back stretch, and the wind is blowing, and the sun's beating down. And, my legs are rubber. I'm going to throw up. I'm way behind anyway, and here comes the last guy, and he goes by me. I just want to give up. One time I actually did. I gave up. I just quit. Walked into the field. I felt pretty bad. I was kind of sick. But I should have persevered. And even, you know, other races, I just couldn't stick with it. The guys were running past me, and I just would get discouraged, and I would just, it's just easier to go slow. And you know, I didn't have the greatest career. Because I lacked the very thing that you need in running a race, and that's perseverance. When it's hard, keep plugging away. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Mine says patience, but it's our word that means endurance, steadfastness. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and had sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So we are supposed to be thinking about Jesus and all the agony that he knew he was going to suffer on the cross. And he committed himself to suffering that and going through with it and doing so in an honorable and obedient way, because he knew the reward that awaited him. And that's what we have to do. We have to think of the reward that awaits us and persevere. And it says in verse 3, for consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself. Meaning, think about Jesus. That you wax not weary, fainting in your soul. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Oh, but you don't understand. I've got it so hard. My life is so difficult. You haven't yet resisted unto blood. Oh, but I lost my job, and this happened, and that happened. Have you resisted unto blood yet? Well, no. Okay. You see what the Lord calls upon us to be prepared to face. When did Israel backslide? It was when there was difficulty. You go back to Exodus, the 14th chapter. In fact, let's turn back there. And I'm going to pick up the reading in verses 10 and following there. The Israelites have fled Egypt, but they've come to the point where there's water in front of them, and now Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he's coming after them from behind. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, it says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So they've got the water in front of them, and here's Pharaoh's army coming behind them. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Was that really their attitude when they were in Egypt, saying, oh, we just want to stay here and serve the Egyptians? No. But sometimes when we're supposed to be persevering and we hit a new difficulty, we look back with kind of rose-colored glasses at where we came from. And, oh, I just wish I could go back to that. And that's what the Israelites were doing here. So they were backsliding here, but it was when they faced difficulty. Then we come a little bit further over into Exodus to the 15th chapter, and it's just 3 days later, and they run out of water. And they're thirsty. Oh, they're complaining again. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. And then in Exodus, the 16th chapter, I think, didn't we, one lesson this week, talk about manna and living by the word of God? That's Exodus, the 16th chapter. And that's in verse 3, where they were complaining, oh, we don't have any food to eat, all of that. God could provide for them. But every time they hit a difficulty, it was complaining. When did they backslide? When they hit difficulties. So now, when do people today backslide? It's not when everything's going right. It's not when the preacher's a great preacher and the sermon's a wonderful sermon and the singing is perfect and I've got my job and I just got a right raise and my wife or my husband loves me and all my children are doing wonderful and all of that. That's not when people backslide. They may spiritually, but it doesn't become obvious. When do people backslide? I've got this problem. I've got that difficulty. You know, My husband left me. My wife's cooking is lousy. Or I lost my job. Or my children are in all kinds of trouble. The preacher is just boring. We got a song leader who can't pitch the song right. And brother so-and-so said something mean to me. And this and all that kind of. That's when we backslide, isn't it? See, that's not perseverance, though. Perseverance is, you know what? In spite of all these difficulties, I'm going to do what's right. In spite of the fact that we just ran out of gopher wood, I'm going to build an ark. I'm going to find some more gopher wood. That's perseverance. Family problems. Often it's family problems that seem to drag people down. And you know what? Most of us are going to have some family problems at one time or another. And oftentimes, it's going to be related to our decision to serve Jesus Christ. One way or another, either because somebody in our family feels guilty, they feel like our decision makes them look bad, and so they resent that and react in a way that demonstrates that resentment. Or it may be that because of something a family member's involved in, we don't want to be around that, or we don't want our children to be around that, or anything like that. And so now we're going to have difficulties in our family relationships. And you know what we have to do when that happens? Persevere. We just have to keep doing what's right. Marriage problems. You know, sometimes you talk to somebody and they're not assembling with the Christians. And you go and you talk to them and you say, you know, we hadn't seen you. Like, yeah, I know, but I've just got a lot of problems. And I've got problems with my spouse. My marriage isn't good. You know, I'm really discouraged. Well, I'm really discouraged. What do I need to do? I need to draw closer to the Lord. You know, James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, draw nigh to God, or draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Back in verse 7, it says, be subject therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when we have these problems, let's just try all the harder to do the best that we can, to persevere. Problems at work. Sometimes somebody has problems at work and it results in financial problems. And you go and you talk to them and say, you know, we hadn't seen you assembling with the Christians. We hadn't seen you coming together to honor the Lord's death and remember Him as he said, do this in remembrance of me. And they say, yeah, well, I just got a lot of problems at work lately. Well, how does that mean I shouldn't remember Jesus who died for my sins? You know, that's dragging me down. What I lack is perseverance. And perseverance is something that is a fruit of God's people. Luke, the 8th chapter and verse 15 is the parable of the sower. And we have the seed falling on different kinds of ground, and the rocky ground, which represents the seed falling where it doesn't get much root, and persecution comes along, and it withers, and then the thorny ground where people have the cares of the world, the wayside where it goes in one ear and out the other. But in Luke, the 8th chapter, in verse 15, it talks about the good ground and the seed falls there. And it says that are in the good ground, these are such as an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with, this version says patience, but it's steadfastness. So am I good ground? But good ground, I'm going to have steadfastness. Hope is associated with perseverance. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul is talking about our hope and the resurrection. I'm going to start in verse 24. In hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? We hope for a resurrection from the dead, don't we? We hope for an eternal life with God in heaven, right? Have any of you ever seen somebody raised from the dead? Have any of you ever seen heaven? We're hoping for something we haven't seen. It goes on and says, if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience, perseverance, wait for it. And perhaps the thought is kind of partly this. If we haven't seen it, it's easy to let the discouragements that we do see become our focus. But what we need to have is perseverance so that we can keep pressing on toward what we haven't seen in spite of the things that are hard that we do see. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Talking about what was written in Old Testament times. that through patience or through steadfastness and through the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. How do we have hope? Well, from the comfort of the scriptures and steadfastness or perseverance. That's when we have hope. Let me just make this point. This is kind of the important point of the lesson, and that is salvation requires perseverance. We have to have perseverance if we want to go to heaven. A couple of passages that say pretty much the same thing. I think I'll quote it from, well, let's get them both. Let's just be redundant here. I'm going to go to Matthew 24:13, first of all, because that's the one I have open. And it says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. All right, who's going to be saved? One who endures or perseveres. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 says essentially the same thing. It says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 11 says, if we died with him, then we shall also live with him. And verse 12 says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Let me get there so I can read it exactly word for word as it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. It's interesting that the flip side of that is if we deny him, he will also deny us. And in effect, when we give up in hardship, we're denying him. So then what is it that builds perseverance? Salvation requires perseverance. We've got to have perseverance if we're going to go to heaven. And you know that makes sense, really, when you think about it. If I have to put the Lord first in order to go to heaven, but every time the going gets tough, I crumble, what's really first in my heart? The Lord or my own comfort? See? So, if I'm not persevering, it's because I'm not committed to the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I know we're all going to stumble and we're going to have times when we fail, when we fall down. Proverbs says the righteous man falls seven times and keeps getting up. So that's perseverance. Just get right back up. Go to it. Okay. Instead of whining and complaining. What builds perseverance? Romans chapter 5 is a good passage to help us understand how to increase our ability to persevere. Starts out in Romans chapter 5. Well, first of all, chapter 5, verse 1. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, that makes perfect sense, right? If we have a hope of God's glory being given and bestowed upon us, we rejoice in that. That's easy. The next verse says, and not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. Wait a minute. Rejoicing in glory, I'm good with that. Rejoicing in tribulations, I don't quite get that. Well, he goes on, he explains, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, perseverance. You see that? You know, when I was running track, we didn't just go out there and run on the day of the race. During the week, we would run 8 miles a day, 10 miles a day, as many as 12 or 13 miles a day. And the idea was, we're going to have a lot of tribulation here. We're going to get really tired, really work our muscles, so that we can build what? Stamina, perseverance. And it worked for some of the guys. I just confess, I had no perseverance. But the idea is tribulation is what exercise, you know, how many of you guys ever lifted weights? What's the expression? Okay, guys and girls. What's the expression that everybody knows when you lift weights? No pain. No pain, no gain. Right? All right. So what's that about? A little tribulation is going to build your strength to push through the next time. So he says, we rejoice in tribulation because it's going to produce steadfastness. And in steadfastness is what yields approvedness, verse 4. And approvedness, hope. See? He started out and said, we rejoice in hope. And we also rejoice in tribulation because tribulation ultimately brings hope. Tribulation gives us steadfastness. Steadfastness gives us approvedness. Approvedness gives us hope. So what's that say? It says something about how we should look at our difficulties, how we should look at tribulations. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 say much the same thing. We'll turn over here and read it, and then we'll bring the lesson to a close. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, or another translation would be tests, trials. And we can look at a test, we can look at a trial as why does the Lord put me through this? Why does the Lord not take this away? Why does the Lord let me suffer this? Or we can look at it and say, alright, this is not going to be fun. But here I've got an opportunity to do better in a difficult situation. Make myself a little stronger. Make myself able to face the next test with a little bit more strength. So count it all joy. That's not an easy thing. And I'm not going to tell you here that I find this easy to do. But this is what we have to develop. A mentality where instead of getting our pride hurt, our feelings hurt, getting discouraged, we say, wait a minute. This is not fun. But I have an opportunity here to do what's right anyway. I have an opportunity here to grow in strength, grow in God's Word, grow in my faith to God, and become stronger. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold, many temptations or trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience or steadfastness. And let patience or steadfastness or perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and entire, lacking in nothing. So that's the way we need to look at things. So, as we bring this lesson to a close, I don't always, at the end of the lesson, I don't always extend a formal invitation. I think every night that I've spoken here, and Sunday morning also, I've done so. But, you know, I don't. I don't know that we're called upon to necessarily do that. But I want you to think about this, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, I want you to think about what we've said and think, just say, what is the thing in my life that most drags me down? What is the difficulty that I struggle with? What is the difficulty that takes my attention away from prayer, away from God, away from assembling with Christians, and away from speaking with kindness, and away from doing the things that I ought to be doing? Whatever that is, the next time that I face it, let me make up my mind to persevere. So to say, all right, next time I'm in that situation and I'm treated wrongly by somebody, okay, I'm going to be prepared for it. I'm going to persevere by doing what is right for God, conducting myself as I ought to do. If you're not a Christian, if you've not been baptized into Christ, understand that, you know, there's a lot that God calls upon us to do. We're going to be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus and nothing else. But when we are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, God calls upon us to live accordingly. And if we don't have perseverance, we're not living accordingly. We'll end up denying the Lord, and we'll be lost. So if you're not a Christian, you're thinking about becoming a Christian, and if you've come to understand that we are saved by Jesus' death, and we're connected with Jesus' death, when we're baptized into His death, as Paul says in Romans 6 chapter, and I'm thinking, yeah, I need to do that. Think of it this way. It's not just about getting baptized into Christ. It's about repenting, having that change of heart first. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So that change of heart first, what that change of heart is about is saying, you know what? I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to serve God third in my life. No. I'm going to serve God first in my life, meaning when I'm baptized into Christ, I know there are still going to be difficult choices that are going to lie ahead. There are going to be hardships. There are going to be discouragements. But you know what? I'm going to begin a life of perseverance, just as if I were running a race. Like God's going to sound, I'm baptized in Christ. And I'm going to take off, and I know that the wind is going to be hard on the backstretch. I know my legs are going to get rubbered. I know that I may be a little queasy. I know that somebody may bump me and throw me off my stride. And I know that I am going to get really, really tired. But whatever comes, I've committed myself to this course. I'm going to persevere. If you are not a Christian and you're thinking about being baptized into Christ, make that commitment. Say, I'm going to persevere and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Have that full glory and recognize that the tribulations that you'll face are going to accomplish that same thing in your life. If you're not a Christian and you desire to be baptized into Christ tonight, come, while we stand and sing, come right up front.